Morning to the book of Ephesians chapter number 3 here. Ephesians chapter number 3. And of course we introduced Ephesians chapter 3 last Sunday. By the way, Sue, did you check what you needed to check?
I did.
Okay, good. All right, yeah. She had to check something very important. Yeah, you know. All right. So, anyway. But we introduced this chapter last week, Ephesians chapter number 3. We actually read the whole chapter out loud. I'm going to read just a couple of verses and then we'll get on with our study. Look at chapter 3, verse 1. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you ward, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we're grateful that we can spend some time again this morning in your word. We're grateful that it is through the power and strength and life that comes from believing your word that really you not only encourage us to be faithful, but that we can be faithful. Not because it's us, and not because it's our strength and our energy and our doing, but really it is as a result of yielding and resting in what your word says, and that therefore it really doesn't become our faith, it's the faith of Christ operating in us, which is truly an amazing thing. We pray, God, that as we take a few minutes this morning to read these verses and think about what the Apostle Paul says here, that we would remember again the significance of what he's saying here, and then we would do something with this information, something that would bring glory and honor to you. And we'll thank you for this in Christ's name. Amen. All right, well, as I mentioned last time, the chapter number 3 of the book of Ephesians is, there's like two sections in chapter number 3. It really goes from verse 1 to verse 13 is the first section. Okay, that's the first section where he really reminds the Ephesians about the nature, about the uniqueness, about the distinctiveness of the ministry that Christ gave to him. And then he picks back up, see verse 14, how it starts, see the for this cause, and see verse 1, how it starts, for this cause, see that? So back at verse 14 now, he kind of picks back up with what he intended to do, and you can see he ends this chapter with that wonderful prayer. I can't wait to get to that, by the way. And then he ends it with, now to him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that worketh in us. So we're looking forward to that part, right? We're looking forward to the part, look at verse 21. He says, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus for how long? And in world without end. And the saints say what? Amen. See that? And as we've said many times about that verse, this world's going to end, but there's one coming that's not going to end. And that's the one we're living for in the sense of from the perspective of that world to come. And so chapter number 3 of Ephesians, the Apostle Paul, it clearly is broken into two sections here. What he does in verses 1 down to verse 13 there is really he's seeking to do for the Ephesians something that he told them back. Look at chapter 2, verse 11. What's the second word in verse 11 of chapter 2? What's the word there? Does anybody have any problem with memory? Anybody here today? So, for those of you who remember Brother Harold Stewartson, right, Bernice, remember Harold? Harold was just a stand-up comedian. He's a funny, funny guy, and he loved to preach and teach the Word of God. He loved the Word of God rightly divided. Of course, he's been with the Lord for a number of years now. But let me give you an example of what Harold would do. He'd come to church one day with this old, ratty, beat-up looking T-shirt. White T-shirt with some words on it and everything. And it really looked like he just got out of bed. And by the way, if you know Harold, he did this on purpose, okay? And I think he even was going to teach Sunday school that morning or something like that. And I'm thinking, oh, come on, couldn't you at least wear that T-shirt? But I don't remember for sure if he was teaching that morning or not. But on this T-shirt, it said something about the idea that he was missing this and missing that and everything. But it says something to the effect of, of all the things that I've lost, it's my mind that I miss the most. You know? And he's the same guy that came to church one day, and he was just in utter terror. He was just fraught with distress about something, and he was just, oh my gosh, you won't believe what I found out this week when I was reading the paper, and I double checked. He didn't have internet back then, so he didn't know to check the internet. But so he was just, man, he was really distraught looking and everything. And I said, Harold, what's going on? What's up? Everything okay? And he says, man, you won't believe. He says, I just read this week that the largest group of the community that has AIDS are the seniors, the elders. And he said, I'm just terrified. And I said, what are you talking about? What do you mean the largest group that has AIDS is the seniors? And he said, yeah, they've got hearing aids and walking aids and eye aids and glasses aids. And he just took me right down into that one. He just laughed, a big old Harold laugh. But that tells you who Harold was, right? And I'm trying to think what that has to do with what I'm... Oh, I know, the memory part. There it is, right. The memory part, you know. I'm trying to think, why did I bring Harold up, okay? Because Harold was just classic about the idea of, man, I forgot this and everything. But he always had his Bible, so he always knew where to go back and find. He had a system of being able to track it. Okay, that verse is here. There it is right there. See that? But what the Apostle Paul is doing here in chapter number 3, the first part, verses 1 down through 13 and so forth, he really is seeking to reinforce by bringing back to their memory the uniqueness, the distinctness, the distinctiveness of the information that was given to him by the Lord Jesus Christ that he calls the dispensation of the grace of God, and specifically the mystery, and in more particular, the mystery of Christ. Now, why do you suppose it is that the apostle... I mean, after all, chapter 1 and chapter 2, that's what he's doing, the details of it, right? So chapter number 3, why would he take the time to do this? Look what he says again at chapter 3, verse 1. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God... He's not... It's the if there is not the if in the sense of maybe you have and maybe you haven't. Had the Ephesians heard about the dispensation of grace? So what is the sense of the word if? It's since you've heard of it. See that? Let me give you another example of where the Apostle Paul uses a similar type of a situation. The Apostle Paul uses the word if in a few different ways. Once, sometimes the if is the if of condition. Many times it's the if of logic, the if of sense. This is the case. Look at Colossians 3, and actually in Colossians 2 as well, by the way. Go back to Colossians 2, verse 20. Go back to Colossians 2, verse 20. Watch the if here. He says, wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ. Well, is he doubting whether or not they have been crucified with Christ in his death?
No.
So what's the sense of the if there? It's since you have, right? It's the if of logic. It's not the if of condition. And he says, if you be dead with Christ. He's seeking to compel them to challenge them. Yes, exactly. Don't depend on religion. You guys are dead to all that. You're dead in Christ, but you're alive unto God. So if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why as though living in the world? See his logic there? Okay, look at chapter 3 in verse 1. Same use of the word if there. Chapter 3, verse 1, if ye then be risen with Christ. Again, it's the challenge. It's not the if that he's beginning to doubt whether or not the Colossians truly are believers. He's not doubting them. And he's not asking them to question their security either. He's not asking them to doubt their salvation. It's the if of challenge. It's the if of logic. It's the if of sense this is true. Since you're a member of the body of Christ, since you've been baptized into the death, burial, and the resurrection of Christ, then shouldn't this be your thinking process? Isn't that so? Oftentimes when we as believers are trying to make a decision about something, we need to ask a previous question. So we're trying to make a decision about, should I act this way? Should I respond that way? Or how should I act? How should I respond? There's a question that we should ask before that. What's the question we could or should ask before that? Am I a saint of the Most High God? Have I been baptized into the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ? Am I a new creature in Christ? Am I dead to sin and alive unto God? If the answer to all those is yes, and by the way, what's the answer to the question?
Yes.
So if that's all so, then as a saint of the Most High God, would I make this decision? Or if I make this other decision, is that a denial of who I am in Christ? See that? So oftentimes when we're seeking to apply the Word of God to life, you want to go back to the first question. Or make a statement this way. If I'm the saint of the Most High God, then I really should treat my wife better. If I'm the saint of the Most High God, I really should treat my husband with more respect. If I'm the man, the husbands and the wife, all of a sudden the shadow. Did you see that across the room? Well, how was it? Joe went like this and Sue went like that, and there's nobody sitting there. Yeah, that's why she's sitting there back today. Yeah. But Rich and Katie, they hugged each other is what they did. That was cool. That was awesome, you know. And by the way, I'm not picking on anybody while I'm saying this. I'm just saying, yep. I'm saying I'm the husband too, right? So I know I need to ask the right questions, right? But even if you're not married, you're single and so forth, because we have single folks here as well. Single or married, if you're a believer, it's a great question to ask when you're seeking to make a decision. Should I respond this way? Should I respond that way? Well, how would a saint of the Most High God, what would the Word of God lead me to do in responding to this situation? Okay? I had a situation happen this week that I tell you, I responded one way, and I thought, you know, that's not the right way to respond to this thing. It was a situation at work and everything, and I just, afterwards, I think, no, that's not the way to respond to this thing. Because it had nothing to do whether I was an employee or not, it had to do with I'm a believer, you know? And so I had to go back and change my thinking about something that I'd read and that type of thing. And I said, no, quit responding that way. It doesn't help anything. It doesn't solve anything, you know. But when the Apostle Paul, what he's doing here with our memory, we have to remember who we are in Christ. We have to remember what God is doing in time. And from that remembrance, that enables us to respond accordingly. And so the Apostle Paul here, in Ephesians, he really is seeking to remind the Ephesians not just about what God is doing in the dispensation of grace, but their participation in that. What difference does that make? Practical. How does that? What difference does that make? Yeah, we're going to live in the light of man's ways or the light of God's ways. Okay. Now. And it doesn't just impact, say, an emotional response to situations. It doesn't just impact, you know, our work environment, family environment, and so forth. It impacts things related, frankly, to doctrine, to sound doctrine, and the willingness to stand by faith in sound doctrine, not to be unkind about it or mean about it or cut others down and so forth, and not to say that, well, we constantly say we're better than everybody else. That we're not saying that at all. A major criticism that we get in this ministry, that I get, but that grace ministries as a whole do tend to get by people, is the tendency, the perception that people get, they complain about it, and they say, well, you guys just think you know it all and you're better than everybody else. I don't think we say that. I don't think I've ever said that I know it all, and I don't think we've ever said that we're better than everybody else. Now, I do believe we've said that, yeah, there are some things that we do know that other people don't know, but they can know it because it's right here written in black and white. So it should not be a criticism of the ministry or what we're doing here. If anything, it should be something that maybe would encourage others to search it out more deeply. All right? And at any rate, the Apostle Paul makes it very, very clear. Look at what he says here, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1. For this cause I, Paul, look at Ephesians 3, 1. He says, for this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God. Well, had they? Yes. And so they need to do something with it. If there is not the if of maybe you have, maybe you haven't, but the if of since you've heard about it, it makes a difference. And he says this, if you have heard the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you word. Now, there's a couple of points out of that verse that I think that it is important for us to keep in mind. Number one, is the source of the information. The source of the information. Who is the source of this information? See that there? He calls it the dispensation of the grace of God. We'll come back to that in a moment. He says at verse 3, how that by revelation He made known to me the mystery. He calls it the mystery in verse 3. Verse 4, He calls it the mystery of Christ. By the way, there's a reason He does that. He goes from the dispensation of the grace of God to the mystery and then the mystery of Christ. I hope to be able to get, I don't know if we'll get to that today or not, but there's a reason He does that pattern, okay? Now, why is it important to remember, why was it important for Paul to remind the Ephesians about the source of the information? And therefore, why is it important for you and I to remember the source of this information? It didn't come from man. It came from God, and therefore... Yeah, it's trustworthy. Now say it, Nathan. And now it's authoritative. I say now, it's trustworthy, it's authoritative. See that? That's how we started his ministry in Galatians 1. See that? So, you ever wondered why the Apostle Paul, several times, he says things like this, I speak the truth in Christ, I lie not. Why does he have to say things like that? Because people were accusing him of lying, questioning his authority. For him to say, I speak the truth in Christ, I lie not, doesn't that tell you that what he was preaching was being questioned. It was being attacked. And so it does go back to the authority, the source of the information. You trace that information all the way back, according to the Apostle Paul. Where does he claim to have received the information? Revelation of mystery. Or revelation from God. See that there? So do you realize that when you and I... We're having to make a decision that when you believe Paul, that you're also believing his claim as to the source of the information. That's what you're doing. When you're saying that I believe the Lord Jesus Christ appeared to the Apostle Paul and gave him this information, you weren't there. I wasn't there. So, all of a sudden, you got to decide now. So how do you decide?
Faith.
By faith. Let me give you an interesting example of this. Go with me, if you would, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and also compare 1 Thessalonians chapter number 1. I'm going to have you read a couple of verses in both chapters. All right? Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. And I want you to see something about the Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians 1:9. It says, For they themselves... This is 1 Thessalonians 1:9. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turned to God from what? Okay, so what do you know for sure about the Thessalonian believers prior to them becoming believers? They were just total idol worshippers, okay? Prior to the Apostle Paul showing up at Thessalonica, they hadn't heard anything from the Apostle Paul or anything of the information that he was preaching. They didn't know who Paul was. Now go to chapter number 2. Go to chapter number 2 at verse 13. He says, For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because... When 2:13, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. Now think about that. Here a man named Paul, previously named Saul, from Tarsus, who was a Jew, Hebrew and so forth, he comes to this little town of Thessalonica. And he begins to talk with people in the city of Thessalonica. They didn't know Paul from anyone else. He's just, who is this guy? And this guy comes to them and begins to speak to them about Jesus of Nazareth, of the line of David, died for their sins, was buried and rose again from the dead, and that if they would trust the shed blood of Jesus Christ alone on the cross, no doubt Paul talked to them about the events of the cross and so forth, if they would trust that, then the God of heaven and earth would actually save them, forgive them of all their sins, and seal them with the Holy Spirit of the promise. They'd be sealed forever. Now think about it. If you and I were the Thessalonians, and all our life we were just idol worshippers, and here this man comes and tells us that, what would be some questions that we would have? Why should we believe this guy? This guy's just someone peddling another god. After all, we were idol worshippers. We had multiple gods. So what would be some questions that we would have for this man? What's that? Where are you getting this information from? Who do you think you are? Kind of a thing. What? I'm sorry?
Who are you?
Yeah, who are you? Where are you coming from? What group are you part of?
And who's the authority?
Those would be some questions that we have. But some at Thessalonica, as they heard what Paul was saying, and as they began to think about it, and then began to compare it with all the other gods that they had, and the information about and from the other gods that they had, something really began to stand out. And it was, wait a minute, the God that man's talking about is very, very different than all these other gods that we know. The God that man is talking about is a God that must have some kind of personal interest and care in the eternal destiny of our soul, in that He sent His own Son. We didn't even know God had a Son. Our gods have multiple family members, whatever. They're idols and so forth. But this one God who created heaven and earth, He cared about us. He sends His own Son in human flesh, and He goes to the cross as our substitute. He goes to the cross, dies our death, sheds His blood, and then God raises Him from the dead. You understand how different that was compared to everything else that they were hearing? And so they had to make a choice. All these gods that they were serving never did anything for them. This God that Paul was talking about, man, he's making a different claim about this God and about what He did and about His purpose. So some at Thessalonica, you know what they did? They said, you know what? I choose to believe that. And then guess what happened to them? They got saved! It worked! Lo and behold, they were taken out of Adam into Christ, from death to life, taken out of the power of darkness, placed into the kingdom of His dear Son, that kind of thing. See that? It absolutely worked. And what they simply heard a message. They chose to believe that the message came from God, not one of their other idols. And when they believed it, they actually got saved. The message actually did what the God of that message said He would do. See that? Why did it do that? Why did it actually result in their salvation? Why did it actually result in them being translated from death to life and so forth? Because why? Because it's the truth. What's the source? God. God who is the truth. He cannot lie. So that's why it's so vital to remember when Paul says, if you have heard the dispensation of the grace of God, this came from God, how that by revelation, He... When you are believing the Apostle Paul, you're not simply believing a man. You're believing God. Now that's a decision you have to come to. I mean, if you claim to be a Bible believer, then you probably should believe what it says, right? You'd be amazed how many people claim that they are Bible believers, but frankly don't believe what the verses actually say. They kind of pick and choose. Well, I believe this part, but I don't believe that part, kind of a thing. Well, that's completely inconsistent. There's no way that edification can happen in your soul if you do that. When the Apostle Paul says, how that by revelation He made known unto me the mystery. He wants to remind the Ephesians here, and therefore you and me, that the source of the information is God. Therefore, it carries the authority of God. It's the truth. Because the author is the truth. It cannot be wrong. It cannot be a lie. because the God who gave it cannot lie. After all, some of the information that Paul is speaking about that he calls the revelation of the mystery, in fact, not just some of it, but about the mystery, it's different than what came before, is it not? And so they had to make a decision. The more Paul's out there preaching it, he has to keep saying things like, I speak the truth in Christ, I lie not. Why would there even be the question about him lying? Well, because he's seeing some information here in his ministry that was different than the information that preceded him. See that? So, you got a decision to make, don't you? Jim, you mentioned during Sunday school class that, boy, when you read Paul's information, there's really not anything in there about prophecy other than he's linking Jesus with the seed of David and so forth, and he does talk about some scriptures in the Old Testament. But clearly, what he calls the mystery of Christ is not that Old Testament program. It's not the kingdom program. It's vastly different. It's about the same person, which we'll get to that in a moment, but it's different. Go ahead, Ken. Yeah, it's 1 Corinthians 14. The question is, what's the reference in Paul's epistles where he says, let him acknowledge the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord? Look over to 1 Corinthians 14, and it's verse 37 there. 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 37, you can see what it says. It says, if any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you, watch this, are the commandments of the Lord. Now go back with me very quickly, if you would, to Ephesians 3. Notice something else that he reminds them about. Back to Ephesians 3 when he says, for this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles. He says, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you, word, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote before in a few words, whereby when ye read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Look down, if you would, at verse 7. Whereof I was made a minister, according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of His power, unto me, who am less in the least of all saints, is this grace given. What grace?
The
dispensation of the grace of God, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Why does the Holy Spirit have the Apostle Paul repeatedly use the I, me, me, I? Doesn't that sound like he's self-centered and self-serving?
He's responsible for
it. There it is right there. It's a reference to the uniqueness of it because of the authority of it, and he certainly is responsible for it, okay? Right, yes, okay? It's interesting that he doesn't say in those verses, he doesn't say how that by revelation God made known to us, the apostles, the revelation of the mystery. By the way, do the apostles come to see the mystery? Yeah, he actually says, if you look down at verse 5, he says, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets. By the way, I take that apostles and prophets there to be the apostles and prophets of the body of Christ, not the 12 apostles. But the principle is the same when he says, now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets. How? Read the verse. How did they get it? How did Paul get it in verse 2? From who?
The Lord Jesus Christ.
How did the apostles and prophets get it in verse 5? Is there a difference? Yes, exactly. You see, Paul gets it by direct revelation. The other apostles and prophets, whether you want to make that the 12 or not, and again, the reason I don't take that to be the 12 is all the 12 and the other prophets in the Old Testament is the Old Testament prophets. They're all dead by this point. Long dead by this point. That's the New Testament apostles and prophets. But the point is, they get it by the Spirit of God. Paul is out preaching it, teaching it, and he begins to write it down. That's how the Spirit of God is revealing it to everybody else. But he gets it by direct revelation. So that tells us the uniqueness of it. What Paul calls the dispensation of the grace of God. What Paul calls the mystery. What Paul calls the mystery of Christ. You know what, friends? It's not back there in the Old Testament. It's not in Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. The Lord Jesus Christ Himself did not preach and speak about the mystery of Christ, what Paul calls the mystery of Christ. The doctrine for the believer today, when I say today, I mean the dispensation of grace. Okay? The doctrine for the believer today, all the Bible's for you, right? But it's not all to you, it's not all about you. The doctrine specifically for the believer today is found in the writings of the Apostle Paul, Romans through Philemon. And even that information, there's some transition information, some information that Paul does early that he doesn't do later on, right? So it's important when he says, it was made known to me, I preach this information. He is saying that not because he's focused on self, not because he's trying to make himself better than the others. In fact, he clearly says at verse 8, unto me who am less than the least of all saints. The reason he says the I, me in this verse is not because he's having a battle and a struggle with the flesh, but because he's seeking to remind the Ephesians about the uniqueness of the information. Now, why do you suppose they needed to be reminded about the uniqueness of the information? How come? That's exactly right. They had the Ephesians, the Corinthians, they had all these other instructors that were just blending all the information and saying it was all the same thing. Yes, sounds familiar, does it not? Exactly. So it is critical. Will it make a difference in the application of sound Bible doctrine if you don't rightly divide the word of truth? Will it make a difference if you think that, for example, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is specifically to you and about you, or if you think, for example, the book of James or Peter or the book of Revelation, if that's specifically to you and about you, and therefore you take and apply that information, or you try to apply it in your life, will that make a difference? What difference will it make? They'll produce confusion, but how?
By having Pauline doctrine talk about heavenly hope and read Matthew, Mark.
The focus is different, heavenly places compared to the earth.
Under law
and under grace. Okay? What's that? It's a different gospel message, gospel of kingdom compared to the gospel of grace of God. Let's say, for example, that you believe that you are that the book of Revelation is written to you, and that you are members of one of the seven churches that John writes in the book of Revelation. Because a lot of times people do think that you are. They say, well, you're the Laodicean church or the church at Ephesus, that type of thing and so forth. Well, what would you do with a passage like this? Go with me, if you would, to the book of Revelation. That clock's wrong, isn't it? I am sure. I know the Bible says God cannot lie, but that clock lies all the time, right? Look over quickly to Revelation 3. Give me just a couple more minutes here. I don't know where we lost the time this morning, but whatever. Watch this. Let's say that you think that this book is to you. And I'm going to have you go to Revelation chapter 3. He says this, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. 3:15. This is the church of the Laodiceans. He says, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Now think about that. If you were believing that this book was written to you and about you, and if you took it seriously, this book here in these verses, would you be a little concerned? So what would be the motivation? By the way, the whole concept of cold and hot here is not what most preachers say it is and everything. It's another whole issue based upon what the Old Testament says and how the Old Testament uses that concept of cold and hot. Okay? At any rate, if we believe that these verses are to us and about us, then do you think that that would affect our prayer life? Do you think that would impact how we looked at circumstances? Do you think that would impact how we thought God was dealing with us? It absolutely does, my friends. If you go back to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and how the Lord Jesus Christ, He says things like, if you forgive men, then your Heavenly Father will forgive you. Well, if we believed what Christ said, well then what would we believe we had to do in order to get forgiven? we have to forgive others. You see that? Christ says things like sell all that you have. See what I'm saying? It's easy and simple to pick and choose verses out of the Gospels and say, well, I'll take these and apply them because they're convenient. But what does that do with all the other verses in the Gospels that aren't convenient? See, that's inconsistent, isn't it? You see, when Paul says, how that by revelation made known to me the mystery, I've made this known, it's because he wants the Ephesians to remember the uniqueness of the information. It does not belittle the other information. It does not make it less important. It does not make it less of the Word of God. It's simply a recognition that what God is doing today, the details about it, he made known to the Apostle Paul. And it's by faith we want to walk into that. I think I saw Tom's hand first and then Ann. Real quick.
If you look at a lot of the difference between the Old Testament writings and Paul's writings, they're geared towards a group of people.
Yes.
Paul's writings are to the individual for guidance.
Yes, yes.
I think that's why people steer away from it, because it
evokes them. Yeah, it does. It does. It calls you out, man. Yes. Ann, go ahead. You had a comment or a question? Now, what do you mean by that? That's a great, great comment. What do you mean by that?
Yes.
Let me repeat for the benefit of those listening by the internet what Anne's comment was and so forth. And that is, she said, as they're coming to learn the Word of God, the grace message, etc., it means stability. Because it does. It clears away the distinction. It doesn't deny the information prior to the dispensation of grace or following the dispensation of grace. It doesn't make it less important. It doesn't say it's less than the Word of God. Nothing like that. It's simply, here's what it does. Watch this. Go with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Here's what it does. What's that?
Grace,
that's a great way to put it. Grace drives away the fear. Doesn't it? Really understanding what God is doing today in the dispensation of grace and your membership in the body of Christ, it allows you to live unto God. It allows you to live and operate in that sonship identity that you have in Christ. It allows you to be free. Okay, let me say it this way. And I know I'm going over time. Is the food ready yet? Not yet. Okay. They said not yet. Okay. Not yet. Okay. Listen. How many of us have fears? Only y'all? Yeah. We're afraid lunch is going to burn, right? No. Listen, everyone has some kind of fears. You're sitting here today, well, not me. Listen, you're afraid of something. Everybody's got some kind of fears. Grace allows you to get free of those fears. What's that? Yes, exactly. Those fears don't have to control you anymore. So much of how we as humans respond to our environment, therefore to other people, people we love, members of our family, friends, whatever, so often we respond out of fear. Because we live in fear. We're concerned about, well, they might think this about me. They might think that about me. They might think this about me. So what? Get over it. Grace allows us to be free of those kinds of things that control us. Those thoughts. All those. You can really live free. It does make a difference. Amen. Rightly dividing the word of truth. It does make a difference remembering that it's the dispensation of the grace of God. If God has the Apostle Paul call it the dispensation of the grace of His grace, the grace of God, what do you suppose, take a guess now, what do you think maybe God is dispensing? Grace. It's no wonder that salvation is by grace, but that's not where it stops. Sanctification is also the result of functioning in grace. The whole life of the believer. To living this life in Christ, this new identity, it won't work under the law. Because God is not dispensing law today. He's dispensing grace. The information that is dispensed is grace. The information that is dispensed is, yet not I, but Christ. It's not about me, it's about Him. So we get to live in the freedom of Christ resurrected. You learned that from your apostle. You learned that from the Apostle Paul. Go ahead, Ken. It does. Look at this verse here, and I know we'll have to wrap it up here. Look at 2 Timothy 2 in verse 7. 2 Timothy 2, 7 says this. He says, consider what I say. See that? He doesn't say, consider what we say. He says, consider what I say. Well, why, Paul? Why should I consider seriously what you say? He says this. Consider what I say. And the Lord give thee understanding in some things. That's an amazing verse right there. I remember you, and I've told you this before. I remember you remember Mr. Schmidtke, was it?
Yeah.
What was his first name? Hank Schmidtke. We were at a Bible study at his house years ago, one of the first little Bible studies we ever were at, and we're teaching and so forth. And he came up to me afterwards. And he said, hey, he showed that verse to me. He said, hey, John, you ever thought about what that verse really says? And of course, you don't want to feel like a dummy and everything. Oh, yeah, I know what that verse says, kind of a thing. I had no clue, okay? Well, what do you think about it? You know, that's one of the greatest questions I asked. Well, what do you think about it? And he was a much older guy than I was, been in the Word many, many more years than I have. Very. And he came and asked it the right way. Hey, John, what do you think about that verse and everything? And after I mouthed what I knew that I didn't know anything. Anyway, he said, well, you ever thought about it this way? And as soon as he said that, I thought, man, this guy's fixing to tell me something good here, you know? I should have just shut up right from the beginning, you know? And he said, you know, look at that verse. That verse says that if we'll consider what Paul says, if we'll look at things from that perspective, that that's how God will give us to understand in the big picture. And truly, it was like, well, duh, yeah, it was fantastic. And that's the concept of right division right there. If you consider what the apostle, if you consider how Paul views Israel, how Paul views Israel's future, what the apostle Paul says about the word of God being fulfilled. If you look at how the information that Christ gave to Paul, therefore how Christ viewed it, that's how Christ will give you understanding in Genesis through Revelation, the whole thing. So it's important to right divide the word. It's important to recognize that distinctiveness, that uniqueness. Go ahead, Ken.
I would say that's such a key verse. And, you know, it's like Paul tooting his own horn. And you remember that by 2 Timothy.
2 Timothy.
Yeah.
Yes. Yeah, he's not boasting in himself. I think people misunderstood what you said. But yeah, it's not boasting in himself. It truly is. By calling this to remembrance, it is glorifying Christ. See that? Yeah. All right, Nathan, go ahead.
You know, you talk about an accusation that's against us, and I think another accusation is that right division is just technical, and you know, bring the application. Well, what's more applicable than the grace life?
That is so true. Yes. Yeah. What is more practical than the grace life? How true that is, yeah. Yes, exactly right. Yes, Jim. There you go. Yeah, if you read Paul's epistle 16 times in a year, man, you'll get it inside you, which would be awesome. Yeah. Okay. All right. Well, let's do this. We'll pick up here next time. Let's close in a word of prayer, and then we'll set the room up for lunch, and we'll have a lunch together, and a few announcements, and then a Q&A afterwards. Our gracious God and Father, we're grateful that we can spend some time, not just this morning, but now afterwards, have a meal together, and then some questions and answers, some time in your word. We're thankful, God, because the thing that has brought us all here today, it is your word. We some of us have a lot of things in common, but some of us have nothing in common except the life that you've given us in Christ that we share. And that is so important to have in common. So we're grateful that we can meet here today as a family of believers around your written word and then now around food. And we just pray, God, that the things that we do today would further our edification, our fellowship, our understanding, our enjoyment of who you are and the great privilege that we have to live under your grace. Well, thank you for this in Christ's name. Amen.